Amen. I heard you. Yeah, how's that throat? Amen. Appreciate that. Yes, sir. The Lord's hearing our prayers about you, Arlen. Let's look tonight into the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Think how it would have been or how it was back in the days when Paul was writing these letters. We call them epistles, but they were letters to the churches. He had been to these churches. He'd established most of them. They had wonderful congregations there, and Paul was not one. He traveled an awful lot. But he was not one to forget the people that he had left. And all of these churches were on his heart. And he would pray for these people and he would write to them. And how wonderful it is to have these letters that he wrote to them, because Paul wrote just like the Old Testament prophets did. He was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, so much so that his epistles are included in our Bible, and we believe that our Bible is divinely inspired of God, every word, every line, every page. And so we appreciate what Paul wrote. Let's look here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That's where he got his apostleship, right there, see. And all the brethren which are with me, they were joining in with Paul in this, unto the churches of Galatia. Now, Galatia was not just a town where there was one church. Galatia was a large province, and there were many cities and many churches within this area, kind of like county, like San Diego County. You got churches all over it, and that's the way it was in Galatia. He says to them, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's his introduction. And then he says in verse 6, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Uh-oh, he's laying into them here, isn't he? He said, I am surprised that you are so quickly led astray by false teachers to believe something that's not right. You're not believing the gospel. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, he goes on in this epistle to the churches of Galatia and tells them what the problem is about these false teachers that have come in there and are teaching something contrary to what Paul had preached to them. They had a bunch of Jews who had come in among them and were bringing some of their pernicious doctrines. And one of them was that, now here's a Jew saying to Gentiles, in order for you to be saved, you've got to become a child of Abraham. Well, how can they do that? You know, you come to them, they're already grown people and they're already Gentiles. And other words, for you to be saved, you've got to become a Jew. John the Baptist warned us over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, that early in his ministry, that physical descent does not guarantee spiritual life. See, many of the Jews were depending upon the fact that they were Jewish, the seed of Abraham, and God had made promises to Abraham and to his seed. And they thought that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they were right with God. That's what it took. They were the chosen people. I have an idea there are a lot of them today that are like that. They're depending upon their ancestry to get them into heaven, and that's just not possible. Jesus, in his teachings, made a clear distinction between Abraham's physical seed, descendants, and his spiritual seed. I like this. The Jews, and this is going back over there in John chapter 8, the Jews said to Jesus, "We be Abraham's seed." Picture this. "We be Abraham's seed." And Jesus says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me." But he says, "Abraham is our father." Jesus answers, "Say not we have Abraham to our father. God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me." This did not Abraham. "Ye do the deeds of your father. We have one father, even God." And Jesus says, "If God were your father, you would love me. You are of your father, the devil. You don't hear God's words because you're not of God." Oh, that got them riled up. They says to him, "You have a devil." And Jesus says, "I have not a devil, but I honor my father, and you do dishonor me." And after that discourse there, they figured they'd lost, so they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That's where this took place, in his father's house, in the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. I like that. He was in a theological argument. They said, "We're the seed of Abraham." Then they say, "God's our father." He said, "No, he's not. The devil is your father." I like to read some of these things that Jesus did like that. Now, there are people today, every time I think about this, I think about a lady. Her name was Mrs. Barber. I worked at Ford Motor Company back in 1940. 950 and there at the assembly plant in Dallas, and Mr. Barber and another guy and I rode together. We lived on the west side of Dallas and worked on the east side. And of course, we knew each other's families. And I would witness to Mrs. Barber, and she would tell me that she was going to heaven. And how do you know that you're going to heaven? She says, my father was a Methodist minister. And I thought that that's a lot like the Jews in Jesus' day, you know. Abraham is our father. And because Abraham was justified by faith, then we're all right. But you know, just because your mother and daddy may be godly people, you may think you're okay and you'll automatically be saved, but that's just not the case. Each individual has to be born again in order to be saved. But when a person is born again, his sins are forgiven. He's placed in Christ. He's baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit into his body, and we're complete in him. You know, there's only one way to get into this physical life that we're in right now. You've got to be born into it. That's how we got here. Some people may act like they were found under a rock or something like that, but that's not so. There's only one way to get into spiritual life, and that's to be born into it. That's the reason Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And whomsoever God chooses in his grace, he calls through his word. And when a child is born, they're born with all they need for life. Nothing else needs to be added. All we do is just give them food and a little exercise and keep them clean, and they grow up into maturity. And when a sinner is born again into God's family, he receives all that he needs. I want to tell you a little story. On a Thursday morning, I beg your pardon, April the 17th, 1947, at St. Paul's Hospital in Dallas, Texas, there was a little baby girl that was born into our family. After a couple of days in the hospital, they let us take her home. And here's where the strange part comes in. We kept her there at the house for about a week, and we had to take her back to the hospital. We had to take her back because we had to go there and get some eyes and a nose and a mouth and ears and, you know, things like that. And then we brought her back home. The doctor says, come back next week and we'll give you some more parts. So we went back the next week, and that next week they gave her legs and feet and toes. And they let us take her home again. And then the next week he says, bring her back. And we did, and they gave her arms and hands and fingers. And we kept making those trips back to the doctor until finally she was complete and whole. Now, do you believe that?
No.
No, that's not so. And when you got saved, you didn't get saved a little bit at a time. When you were born again, you were whole. You were complete. God didn't say, I'll forgive your sins up until a month ago, and then you come back to me in a week or so, and I'll forgive you another week or so of sins, and we'll keep on working on you until we get you all forgiven and get you all born again. That's ridiculous, isn't it? When we are born, we are born complete and whole, not partial. And when we are born again, we are born into God's family, and we are whole, and we are complete. And when God saves us from our sins, He doesn't save us from just part of them. He pardons all of them. They're all blotted out to be remembered against us no more. Now, that's just the way it is. I'm sorry. He did it all at once, and we are complete in Him. Colossians 2 verse 10 tells us that. Now, when we're born, there are two human parents that are involved in our birth. Our father and our mother. Not two mothers, not two fathers, but a father and a mother. Now, when we are born again, we have two spiritual parents. One of those spiritual parents is the Holy Spirit of God. The other spiritual parent that we have is the Word of God. The Bible's very clear about that. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God, and you've got the Word of God, and then you've got salvation. You've got a new birth that takes place. Takes the Spirit of God, takes the Word of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, John 3, read the first 8 verses of that chapter, you must be born again. You're born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Now, God does it, and He does it through Christ. A good illustration is the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion, he had religion. He had reputation. He had recognition. And he had righteousness, but it was a self-righteousness that he had. But we can have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ through the new birth. He clothes us with a robe of imputed righteousness. His righteousness, not ours, not something that we generate. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Let's think about justification for a while. Justification is a wonderful thing. It's an act of God by which he declares the believing sinner to be righteous. Here's an old raw-boned sinner out here. He's lost, needs to be saved. How are we going to get him saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Really? Yes. All right, I believe. I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead. He's saved by his faith in what he believes. And when he's saved, God declares him righteous. So it's an act. It's not a process. It's not a stage that you go through. Now, I'm going to pick on Brother John because he's right here close to me. Now, John is a righteous person. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that John is justified by faith. I believe he's saved. But he's not saved any more than I am. He's not justified any more than I am. You can't go around here bragging on your justification, saying, I'm more justified than you are. Because you either are or you aren't. And if you are, it's whole and total. And if you aren't, you don't have anything to brag about. A person can do something. Justification is more than forgiveness. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned. God said, all right, confess your sin. I'll forgive your sins. Cleanse you. Justification is not forgiveness of sins. Because I go out again tomorrow and I sin again because I've got a sinful nature. And I've got to come back to God and say, Lord, I did it again. And he said, all right, I'll forgive you. Well, that's not justification. That's forgiveness. Justification is more than pardon. A criminal can be pardoned, but he still has a record. But when a sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are blotted out and remembered against him no more. Past sins, yes. Did you know that nowhere in the Bible that I know of, and if there's an exception, you point it out to me. I'm open for suggestions. But I've read the Bible there, and nowhere can I find where a person who has been called a sinner while he was in unbelief and while he was lost, when he comes to Christ and becomes a believer in Christ and is born again and saved, never again is he referred to as a sinner. Never again. Because he's become a saint. He's not a sinner any longer. God says in Isaiah 44 verse 22, he says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. They are blotted out to be remembered against us no more. That's justification. I still remember a definition that I learned a long time ago. Just as if I had never sinned. That's what God makes us in Christ. So I can rejoice in the fact that I'm justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been added to my account. God not only has declared me righteous, but he deals with me as though I had never sinned at all. I need never fear judgment because my sins have already been judged on Christ on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's a group of people, Paul called them false brethren. They'd infiltrated into the congregations of the churches of Galatia, and they were trying to rob the believers of their liberty in Christ. They were trying to capture his converts and teach them that since they were Gentiles, they had to become Jews before they could become Christians. They were trying to add law to grace. And law and grace is like oil and water. It just doesn't mix. Listen to what Paul said about that. First, I'll tell you about what Peter said. Peter compares the law. He said it is a burdensome yoke. A burdensome yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. You'll find peace, love, everything else. Now, Paul tells us here in Galatians 2:16, the works of the law cannot justify the sinner. In 2:21, he says the law cannot give a sinner righteousness. Chapter 3 and verse 2, the law cannot give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 3:18, he says, the law cannot guarantee you a spiritual inheritance. In 3:21, he says, the law cannot give you life. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, the law cannot give liberty. So who wants to put on the yoke of law when you can be justified freely by his grace and have liberty? He asks the question, now that you know God, or rather are known of him, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Putting yourself under bondage to the law that cannot do all these things for you. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says that these people that have come in have bewitched them. Bewitched them. That means cast a spell. You ever been bewitched? Legalism appeals to the flesh. The flesh loves to be religious. The flesh loves to obey law. Thou shalt not. The law, legalism, gives people satisfaction in observing all of the ordinances, celebrating all of the religious holidays, holy days, such as that. Loves to pray. Loves to fast. And the flesh likes to boast about its accomplishments. how many prayers they pray, how many times they read the Bible through, how many times they go to church, how much money they give, how many souls they've won to Christ. That's just the positive ones. They have a lot of things that they don't do that they like to brag about too. The flesh likes to brag about a lot of these things that they see other people doing. Oh, I wouldn't do that. Oh, I wouldn't be caught dead there. You know, they like to brag about these things. Legalism also appeals to the senses. God tells us to worship God in spirit and in truth. But the legalist invents his own system that satisfies his senses. He can't walk by faith. He walks by sight and by sound and by smell and by taste, etc., etc., by feeling. The legalist likes to measure himself and compare himself with others. Isn't that fun? Did you ever do that? Try it sometimes. It's fun. I'm better than him. I would never do what he does. Oh, I'm righteous. The flesh likes that. That's legalism. It's a fascination. He boasts about his achievements. Talks about his converts. But you know, in the spiritual walk of the Christian that lives by grace, walks by faith, there's no room for that. No room for boasting. No room for pride. And this fascination for the law is nothing but bait that leads us into a trap. I remember when I was a little boy back in East Texas, sometimes in the wintertime, I can remember this, it'd be a little bit of snow out on the ground. My daddy would get a big box and he would go out there, and there were birds all over the place. And he would take some grain and put it out there under this box and prop the box up with a stick. And then the birds would go in there to get the grain, and he would jerk the stick and catch them. And we'd play with the birds that way. And that's the way the law is. The law is a bait to catch you. And the first thing you know, you're caught in that trap. And you find yourself in bondage to the law. But notice here in Galatians chapter 3 what Paul teaches us. First of all, he tells us about Abraham. They were bragging about Abraham. Abraham was saved by faith. There's three instances that I checked out here. In Galatians 3 and verse 6, God's righteousness was accounted to Abraham, or Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness, put it that way. You go back into Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the word is counted. The Lord counted his faith for righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, Paul, the same writer, uses the word imputed. Abraham believed God and his faith was imputed for righteousness. And he believed God's promise. And then he tells us in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that salvation is also for the Gentiles. And in verses 10 through 12 of that third chapter, he tells us that this salvation is by faith and not by the law. And in verses 13 and 14, that this salvation comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only source of salvation. Not through keeping the law or anything else. He uses the word redeemed in verse 13. The word redeemed is an interesting word. It means to purchase a slave for the purpose of setting him free. Think of that. That's slavery back in those days. A lot of Israelites were in bondage, slavery. Redemption is purchasing a slave for the purpose of setting him free. Now, it's possible to purchase a slave and use him as a slave, slave labor. But that's not what Jesus did. By shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, he purchased us, he redeemed us, that we might be set free. Set free, released. So salvation, and a lot of people think this, they think that salvation is a form of bondage, and that they are simply exchanging one form of bondage for another. And that's not it. Oh, if I get saved, I'm going to have to start going to church. If I get saved, I'm going to have to start giving something to the Lord. If I get saved, I can't cuss anymore. I can't drink whiskey anymore. I can't run around anymore. There's so many things, it's going to restrict me, and I'd be putting myself in bondage if I get saved. Honestly, there are people that believe that. How sad. How sad. They think that they're exchanging one form of bondage for another, not knowing that in Christ we are set free and we receive liberty in God's grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a living relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know that. You've been living that life for a long time. That's what Christianity is, a living relationship with God through Christ. We're justified by our faith in Christ. We are set free. We have a liberty that other people don't know about. I appreciate you coming out tonight. In spite of all this inclement weather out there. Oh, time to go home. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother John, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Gracious Father, we want to praise you and thank you tonight for our understanding. Give us this. Goodbye.